And of course, Steve was preached to us on Easter Sunday, and you know, that was a, it was a great celebration. But in one sense, every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday, because the whole point of having the our celebration on the first day of the week is that that was the resurrection day. In the Jewish system, their celebration was always on the Saturday, which was the Sabbath. But when the Christian church got going, the main sort of service celebration went to the Sunday. And it's, so you could say that every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection. And it's a vital part of our Christian faith, because it's the proof that what Jesus accomplished on the cross was real. And through faith in him, we can receive forgiveness for our sin, live lives which glorify God. And Paul is pretty clear about this. He says, no resurrection, no Christian faith. It's that important. And I'm just going to read you some verses from 1 Corinthians 15, which is what Paul said about the resurrection. It's 1 Corinthians 15. I'm starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. And then if I flip forward to verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And he goes on to say that if Christ is not risen, then we're false witnesses. Our faith is futile, and we're still in our sin. And then he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So the resurrection validates the Christian faith, and the birth, the life, the sacrificial death of Jesus. The battle against Satan is won. In my Anglican days in the Church of England, we used to sing a hymn that was, the strife is o'er, the battle won. And then a line from my favourite hymn, death, hell and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. And lo, I plead the atoning blood, and in thy right I claim thy heaven. So, that's the importance of the resurrection. It is, as Paul says, of the first importance. And I wanted to look today at one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. I think it's my favourite one, and it's the road to Emmaus. After Jesus rose from the dead, the Gospels report a number of different appearances to the disciples, and Paul expands on that. I'm interested in all of these, but I like the Emmaus one best. In the Corinthian passage, do you remember that Paul mentioned James, sometimes called James the Just? He was the brother of Jesus. And there must have been a great transformation in his life, because you may remember in the Gospels that Jesus' family didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And yet James eventually became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He wrote an epistle, the Epistle of James, and was stoned on the orders of the high priest. So he was an important character at the time. So let's look at the road to Emmaus then. That's found in Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to read Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked him, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized when he broke the bread." I think this is one of the most interesting of the there are 11 recorded appearances of Jesus and after the resurrection. Make a great film. I often thought what a good film that would make. It's only reported in Luke, but it gets a mention in Mark 16. Emmaus means hot springs. It was about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's not there now. We don't know its exact location. Tradition says it's a little place called Kabiba, and it's about 2 or 3 hours walk from Jerusalem. And these two disciples would have been walking into the sunset. And some people think that was quite significant, that they were walking into the sunset and the sun had set on their hopes because Jesus had died. Who were these guys? We don't really know. We're not sure. There are lots of theories. All the scholars disagree. Some suggest that the second unnamed disciple was Luke, since his is the only gospel to report the event. There's no real evidence for this. They were not in the apostolic band, obviously, because they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. So they were not part of the original apostolic band. It doesn't really matter who they were. Cleopas might have had his wife with him, for all we know. We can only speculate. Luke obviously thinks it was important to report this and to name one of the disciples. Why, we don't know. Notice as they were walking along, they were talking about Jesus. They were talking about the events of the last few days. How important is it that we talk together about Jesus? We meditate on his name. Do we spend time in spiritual conversation? We should be encouraging one another to love and to do good deeds. That's what Hebrews 10:24 says. We should be encouraging and building each other up. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says. So as they talked, Jesus himself, the gospel says, drew near. He took the initiative. Their eyes were restrained. Why? Why couldn't they recognize him? Was it because of their despair? Was it because of unbelief? Or was it just God's will at the time? Again, we can only speculate. We don't know. But they opened their hearts to him, and later they said that their hearts burned within them as Jesus talked to them. We all need to experience that sort of intimacy with Jesus as his disciples, and that our hearts can burn within us. When we get to heaven, what's our focus going to be? Jesus will be the centre of all our thoughts. Maybe we should start practicing now. Jesus noted that they were sad, and he questioned them about their conversation in verse 17. They poured out their story to him. Clearly, the crucifixion had made a big stir in Jerusalem. They could not believe that this stranger had not heard about it. It would be like walking down the street today and talking to someone who had not heard about the king's coronation. So they related the events of the last few days, revealing their doubts, maybe with a tinge of hope. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe." He didn't show them his nail prints in his hands, which he later did when he appeared to Thomas. He referred them to the scriptures. He was telling them that they should have believed what the prophets have said. And we need to note Jesus' attitude to the scripture. Jesus believed the scriptures. He knew the scriptures inside out, and he believed them. We live in a day when there's a lot of doubt around. Lots of people are actually saying you cannot be intelligent and believe the Bible. Utter nonsense. I suppose it's the most subtle and satanic trap of our day to discount the integrity of the Word of God. Jesus said a man is a fool not to believe it. There seems to be plenty of high profile fools around today. And then Jesus explained to them from the scriptures these things concerning him, these things that he thought they should have learned. He began with Moses and the prophets and what they'd said about him. And Jesus made sense of these things for them. He will do the same for us. He took their shattered dreams and hopes, and he shined the light of truth upon them. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Jesus there, having taught them? He was full of grace and truth, and he still is. And of course, the Old Testament is full of Jesus. The Old Testament sacrifice pointed to Jesus. Jesus is the true king and deliverer of whom all the Old Testament judges and the prophets and all the deliverers who were in the Old Testament. All these things were just types pointing towards Jesus. Jesus fills the pages of the prophets. He was the true seed of woman who would bruise the serpent's head, in whom all nations would be blessed. He was the true Shiloh to whom the people would be gathered, the true scapegoat, the true brazen serpent, the true lamb, the true high priest. What did Jesus tell them? We can only speculate. Maybe he talked to them about the scepter not departing from Judah. Genesis 49. Maybe he talked about Psalm 22, which gives a very interesting picture of the crucifixion. Maybe he talked about Isaiah 53, wonderful passage talking about the coming of Jesus. Jeremiah 31:31, the new covenant. Micah, you Bethlehem Ephrathah, through you are little among, although you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler of Israel. And of course, Malachi 3:1, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The key to understanding the whole of the Bible is to remember that Jesus Christ is at the center of it, and that he's in the Old Testament as much as he's in the New Testament. Jesus would have explained to them his death and resurrection using the Old Testament scriptures, but still they didn't recognize him. And then you get to the point in the story where they actually do get to recognize who this is. We don't know why they recognized him at this point. Verse 31 implies that their eyes were kept closed to him. Jesus would have gone on further, and they urged him to stay with them. There was something about him. And then they recognized him in the breaking of bread. Maybe they caught sight of the nail-pierced hands as he offered them the bread. Of course, some people say, oh, it's because it was the communion meal. Well, the communion meal hadn't been established at that time. And these two guys weren't part of the original apostles who had the Last Supper with Jesus. So it couldn't have been the communion meal, that the bread and that he was breaking. It was because they saw something. And my best guess is that maybe they caught sight of his nail-pierced hands. It was just a simple meal. And suddenly they realised that this person, whom they'd been listening to so intently, was Jesus himself. His light had shone in their darkness. They'd found the answer. They met the answer. Jesus. Sometimes we need to make space so Jesus can come into our midst in our busy and chaotic lives. And sometimes we need to sort of constrain him, hold on to him. He won't intrude. He would have gone on. But that amazing moment would have been lost if that had happened. He knocks at our door and waits for us to open it. Remember Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you open, I will come in. It's a great lesson for us here. The events of Easter, crucifixion, resurrection cannot be reduced to philosophy or to even to doctrine or even theology. It's not just about accepting the doctrine of the resurrection, important though this is. It's about meeting the person who was raised from the dead. By faith, we move from knowing about Jesus to walking and talking with Jesus. The amazing things that he did. To knowing Jesus personally. That's what these disciples did. They walked and they talked. They met him. They recognized him. Look at the transformation. It's a move that we all have to make. And so they rushed back to tell the others. Their hearts were burning within them. The good news is for telling. Whatever reason they had for going to Emmaus was forgotten because they'd met Jesus. We need a heightened sense of expectancy. When we meet Jesus, all else pales into insignificance. Let his presence be continually in our lives and in our fellowship, that we may be able to say with them, he's alive. He's risen. We have seen the Lord. You may still need to make a shift from knowing about Jesus to meeting him personally and acknowledging him as the risen Lord and your Saviour. Studying the scripture helps, but ultimately we need to meet the author of the book. As we need our eyes to be opened by the Holy Spirit, and human intelligence is not enough. We see many examples of people in our world today who are extremely, sometimes frighteningly clever, yet they're in complete spiritual darkness. Paul's description in 2 Timothy 3 says some people are always learning, but never come into a knowledge of the truth. It fits so many people today. We need that spiritual spark as the Holy Spirit touches our hearts and brings light into our lives. That's what happened to John Wesley. Last week, when Sue and Leanne were talking about the Moravians, and we saw that short video about the Moravians, it reminded me that John Wesley, who was a doctor in the Church of England, he was a great scholar and a priest, and he went to America. He wasn't a Christian, and it was when he was on a ship he was going to Georgia, actually, in Atlanta, you know, in southern states of America, and he met this group of Moravian Christians, and he was so amazed at their behavior and their faith and the way they were, that it started to make him think about scripture in a new way. And eventually, when he came home, he went to the Aldersgate Street Chapel, and he heard someone reading from Luther's preface to the Romans, the Roman epistle. And he said, "I did feel my heart was strangely warmed." That's when he became a Christian. He says, "I trusted in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Like Wesley, like those disciples walking in the evening, we need a life-changing experience. That's what raised their faith. They met Jesus. Have you? If you meet him, I promise he'll change your life. I've got a little personal testimony about the Emmaus Road experience. Back in 1974, a long time ago, I was doing a school journey in Switzerland. We had a group of kids and a number of staff there. And on the Sunday morning, I was asked if I would lead a sort of service, because it was the Sunday after Easter. And I went wandering up the side of this mountain. We were in the foothills, staying in the foothills of this beautiful mountain in Switzerland. There was a great lake, or called the Tundersee, on our left, and there were these beautiful meadows on the right. And there were all these cows in the meadows with these big cowbells all tinkling away. And as I went up this path, I was sort of really trying to get some inspiration about what could I say to these kids in the hotel for this Sunday after Easter. And suddenly it was as if this revelation of God came over me. All the church bells around the lake started to ring, and I was overcome with this sense of the glory of God and his presence. It was an amazing realization. And as I looked around the mountains and around the sea, this sense of God came over me in a really powerful way. And so I went back to our hotel, and I did the service, and I spoke about the road to Emmaus, because I felt that in that experience I'd met Jesus. And actually, I think that's when I was filled with the Spirit, really filled with the Spirit. And so we've seen Jesus himself with these guys on their journey. And we have Jesus himself with us on our journeys, on our Emmaus Road. He goes before us. He goes with us. He says to us, "Look up and live." And if you've met the risen Saviour, then he's here. He is the most powerful force in our lives. People often ask the question, "What would Jesus do if he was here?" It's the wrong question. He is here, and he promises to be with us individually, and when we fellowship together, when two or three gather in his name, when we talk about him, when we share food together, when we meet for worship or in small groups, or have a curry night or a men's breakfast or a ladies' craft night, or just spend time together. Jesus is with us. He promises that he will be with us. He's here. His presence is not confined to spiritual stuff. He's not locked up in a sanctuary somewhere, only to be brought out and dusted off on Sundays. We do not follow a religion. We live a Christian lifestyle of faith. And the right question to ask is, "What are you doing, Jesus? And how can I be part of it?" Let our expectancy be raised. Jesus is risen. He is here. He promises to be with us always. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. That was really most thought-provoking and full of many things to think about. I've got a few points which I'll